All right, so our fourth lesson today, I'm going to go ahead and start by reviewing again last week. And we're going to review that just a little bit because we didn't have notes, regrettably, last week. And so I've put the notes from what we talked about last week on paper here so you can kind of visually follow along with some of this stuff, some of this, especially the things like the duties. So we're going to look at that. So last week we talked about, we looked at the office of the elder in the church. And so we first traced the office of the elder back to the Old Testament. And we saw that the history of the elder in Scripture was found several places in the Old Testament where we saw that role of the elder or a similar role operating within God's people. And then as we moved into the New Testament, we looked at a passage like Acts 11:27-30, which is in your notes. I won't read that. But that's the passage we looked at here, where we saw two important things referenced in that passage in Acts. And we said, and this passage here in Acts is generally recognized as the first mention of the office of the elder in the New Testament. So here in this passage, we said there were two important things to remember. First, that relief was sent to all of Judea. So we saw that there were elders in the various churches, which church communities throughout Judea. So we saw the elders were kind of spread out in the various churches. And we also saw here that the office of the elder was taken for granted when it was introduced into the New Testament, or actually isn't really introduced. It's just taken for granted. And we made the connection here and said that this is similar to some of the other subjects we talk about, such as something like paedobaptism, where there's not an explicit, command or something like that in the New Testament, because it's something that most of these converts would recognize or be familiar with from the Old Testament already. And this is true as well with the office of the elder. So then we moved along into the New Testament, and we saw that the elders came, many of them came likely from already elders who were serving in those Jewish synagogues. And they were also appointed or commissioned by the apostles and appointed and elected in the New Testament churches. So, then moving on, we talked about something here that's in your notes under section 1. We talked about some of the differences between the teaching elder and the ruling elder. So, we looked at passage in 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." So we saw that this passage shows that there is a distinction to be made between the two different roles of elders. So all elders rule, but some also teach, and they have that specific role of teaching. And so we said that teaching elders and ruling elders are all the same class, and that the ruling elder, he's also a shepherd. He does, this type of pastoral care and oversight. And the pastor, he's also a ruler. Things like that. But they also have a distinct, we see some distinct roles and some distinct duties that are given to each of those roles. Does that understand? So I want to ask the kids a question now on that subject. Say, kids, I want to see if you could tell me, in our church here, in our local congregation, who are our ruling elders? I'll give you a hint. We have two ruling elders in our church. Do you know who those two ruling elders are? Sheridan, do you know? That's right. Very good job. So, and then does anybody know in our church who, first of all, teaching elder, what's another word for teaching elder? Something else we would refer to him by. Do any kids know that?
Pastor.
Pastor. Very good job. So, teaching elder is also known as a pastor. So this is kind of an easy one. You can just shout out in our church, who's our pastor? Kate, do you know? Put you on the spot. Who's our pastor in our church, kids?
Mr. Kohler.
That's right. Pastor Kohler. That's very good. So, it's important to know those things. I want to make sure that everybody knows those things, and I appreciate you kids answering that for me. So, we know who our ruling elders are. We know who our teaching elder or our pastor is in our church. And then we're also going to talk about our deacon today, so we'll go ahead and ask that. Anybody know who we have a deacon in our local church? Kids? Oh, you're on a roll today. Very good job. So, We have all our office, church officers are actually here right now in our Sabbath school time. So, wonderful. We're thankful that God has given us all these officers in our church, and we appreciate them. And I appreciate you kids answering that and knowing those questions, knowing the answers to those. So, now let's look at the duties. We talked about this some, but again, I think it's good to have these on paper in front of you so you can kind of help visually see. And we're going to run through just really quickly, but you have this to reference, the duties of the ruling elder. And this is directly from the RPCNA's, our constitution here, in the Directory of Church Government. It lists 10 duties for the ruling elder. So I'll just read them really quickly, and I think, again, most of these are self-explanatory, but some of the duties of the ruling elder are to be active in pastoral care of the congregation, regular attendance and participation in session meetings, involvement in and oversight of the teaching ministry of the congregation, involvement in and oversight of the observance of the sacraments, training of the whole congregation to mature discipleship, ministry to the erring and lost, visitation to the sick and needy, dedication to the advancement of the whole Church of Christ, regular participation in the higher courts of the church, and again we're going to talk about that more in the coming weeks, the higher courts of the church, and then the last one is meeting jointly with the deacons periodically for evaluation and growth in their respective ministries. So, I think, by the grace of God, we're thankful that our session here, our elders, I think we do many of these duties here, and praise God for that. And then moving on, we have the duties of our teaching elder, or the duties of our pastor. Now, of course, he has all the duties that we already listed above, so he has those 10, plus these additional 3. The pastor proclaims God's word in worship. We call that, of course, that's the preaching of the word. He also administers the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and he conducts weddings and funeral services. So, now, that's the office of the elder. We should have covered that pretty well last week, and then just reviewing now. So before we move on now to the office of the deacon, does anybody have any final questions or any thoughts on that office of the elder? Anything maybe particularly relating to the duties of what the elder does or anything like that? All right. Well, then we will now look at the second office that we have, that we see in Scripture, that God has given to His church. And that is the office of the deacon. And so let's look at the deacon in the New Testament here. So something really quickly that we want to point out is when we started last week, let's note a little bit of a difference here. When we talked last week and when I just reviewed now, where did we begin when I discussed the office of the elder? We went farther back to the Old Testament. We looked at some of those, you know, examples there. And where are we beginning here with the office of the deacon? We're going straight into the New Testament. What's the reason for that? Am I just being lazy?
New office that we didn't see before.
That's right. Thank you, Ram. So, the office of the deacon is actually unique, or at least different from the office of the elder. And this is something that we don't find given in the Old Testament, but this is something that God is establishing here in the New Testament, and we're going to see here for a very specific reason. So, before we go move on to the reason for that and the establishment of that in Scripture, let's give you some background. The Greek term is, where we get the word deacon, is diakonos, and that word means servant. And this word appears 29 times in the New Testament. So in your notes here, we're under the second Roman numeral. So, this is something really interesting about this Greek word here, diakonos. Like many biblical words, this word has both a broad general meaning, meaning servant, but it also has a specific technical meaning, which is the word that we use for deacon. So, you see the difference there? It'll help to look at it here in Scripture in some examples. So, most of the time when we find the word diakonos, I said it's 29 times found in the New Testament, most of those times it gets translated as the word servant. It has that broad sense. But then there are other times that they're actually translate that word, or it's making reference to the specific ordained office of the deacon. So, how do we know which it's referring to then? When we come across that word, let's say we're reading this in Greek, because I'm sure that's how most of you guys read, right? If we come across the word diakonos, how do we know how we should translate the word? Should we say, oh, it's just meaning generally servant? Or is it specifically meaning the ordained office of the deacon? Well, the best way that you come to find that out is by the context of the passage that you're reading. So let's look at some examples here, and these are in your notes as well. Some examples first of the broad use of that term. So we're going to look at, this is a passage in Luke 22 where the word deacon is used several times, but this is translated in the English translation here that we're going to read, and this is the New King James translation. It's translated as the word servant in this passage. So would someone like to read Luke 22 verses 25 through 27, which again are on your notes there? Would someone read that passage? Chris, please.
And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves, diakonon. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves, diakonon? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves diakonon. John.
Oh, okay. Well, you can go ahead and read that one too. This is another verse here, another example of the broad use, and this is John 12, verse 26. So if you'll read that one too, Chris.
If anyone serves diakone, me, let him follow me and where I am. There my servant diakonos will be also. If any serves diakone, me, him, my Father will honor.
So, in those two short passages, we see several times where that word, diakonos, or is used. And these passages translated as serves. Or someone. So this is just a general person serving, a servant. Someone who's just serving in the church generally. Very broad sense. Does that make sense? So this can pretty much be anybody, right? Anybody can be a servant in the church. I think all of us probably serve in the church in some way, right? If you come up here, and I think everybody that is here right now probably has done this, you come up here during the week and you sign up on our sheet back there and you say, hey, we're going to help clean the church this week. We have a rotation for that. And if you come up here with your family, like I know my family does, Jenny helps me, it helps, and I help. And we both clean. And Adrian will even help us, you know, pick up salters and pick up stuff. And so we're all serving in the church. And you guys probably do the same thing, right? So that's the broad example. Now let's look at some examples in Scripture of the specific or the technical use to describe the formal office of deacon. So again, this is the same word, but it gets translated a little differently here because of the context of what's happening. So here's two passages in Philippians 1:1. And then we're also going to read 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. So would someone be willing to read, I guess, just both of those passages since they're not very long?
Sure. Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. 1 Timothy 3:8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses, their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Rom. So, and when we read the passages here that Rom just read for us in Philippians 1 and 1 Timothy 3, what you'll see here is, as you heard him reading, several times the word is deacon is mentioned here. But what's interesting is, if we looked at this in the Greek, it's the same word, diakonos, that we just read in the that Chris read in the passages above. So again, how come sometimes it's translated as servant in the broad sense, and other times here in these passages, it's given a specific deacon, or referring to the specific ordained office of deacon? Well, the best way to explain that or to recognize how the differences you see in those is that in both Philippians 1:1 and the 1 Timothy 3 passage above, Deacons are mentioned in close connection with the elders. So, for example, you can see that in Philippians 1:1, it's referencing the bishops and the deacons together. And then you'll also see, when we read this in a little while later, the passage before verses 8 and 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 7. So before we talk about the deacons, that's all in reference to the elder qualifications. So then you have in verse 8 the deacon qualifications. So do you see that connection to them? So the mention of deacons in such tight connection with eldership, and the fact that deacons must meet a list of qualifications in order to serve, strongly suggests that deacon, like an elder, was a formal office in the New Testament churches. Does that make sense? You guys follow how we arrive at that conclusion and make that connection? So, now let's move along here, and let's look here in the New Testament still, in the passage in Acts. And this is Acts chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And this passage is generally recognized as the first example of where we see the office of deacon arising. And we don't actually have that specific office mentioned, or at least that specific word mentioned in this passage, but this is generally where we get the idea of this office arising in the New Testament. So does someone want to read Acts 6, 1 through 4?
Sure. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God at their tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word."
Okay, thank you, Chris. So, here's what we see in this short passage here, these four verses. Verse 1 shows that at this time the church is growing, and as a result, practical ministry is being neglected. So what do we mean by practical ministry? Well, that's what, for example, in the passage here, the widows are being neglected. Scripture tells us that the church was to care for the widows. You know, they're obviously a widow by definition. She doesn't have her husband with her, who's generally going to be the one who is providing for her and taking care of her. So what does she do now? Well, the church is the one who comes alongside and takes care of her in these everyday tasks. So maybe some of us have an older relative that we can think of in this situation, like, you know, a grandparent or something. And our grandparents or some other older person that we know, they can't always do all the things that some younger people may be able to do. So that's where they need assistance. So these are things that we're referencing practical ministry. And this is getting neglected in the church because many of the ministers are busy with the other things in ministry in the church. Things such as, you know, doing things like the actual preaching of the word and ministering the sacraments and reading in the scriptures, things like that. So they don't have time to, unfortunately, don't have time to do things like going by and visiting the widows and visiting the sick and bringing, you know, food to them, just an example, something like that. So because this is getting neglected, as a result, as the church in Jerusalem grew, the apostles found themselves unable to carry the burden of both theological and practical leadership. So, they lighten their load by delegating important ministry tasks to proven men who demonstrated appropriate character and gifting. That's what we see here in this passage. That's what verse 3 and 4 tell us. So, they delegated, essentially. They delegated those tasks of practical ministry to these specific men. And then this is what we see here in the office of deacon. Does that make sense? Do we see what's happening here? So they say, because we're too busy with the other tasks that are going on in church, the other ministry part of church, we're going to delegate other men specifically, set them aside for this specific task, and we're going to, and that's essentially what becomes the office of the deacon in the New Testament church, and including in our church today. Does that make sense? All right, so hopefully we understand now where the office of the deacon kind of came from in the New Testament here. And we see, you know, there's the broad term of serving, and there's that specific ordained role. So now, now that we have, you know, kind of established the office of the elder and established the office of the deacon, what are some of the differences between elders and deacons? Well, elders are generally appointed first and then deacons. Elders must be raised up as soon as possible in order to guard the gospel and refute error. That's what Titus 1:9 tells us. And deacons may come alongside later as the practical ministry needs increase. So, I thought of when I was putting these notes together and reading through these passages, I thought of a practical example of that in our own church again. So, we talked about it's important here that elders be established first in the church, and then the deacons can generally come along later. So, when our church first started, a couple years back, we were meeting in the hotel in Plano. Some of you guys probably remember that. So when we were meeting in the hotel in Plano there, we didn't have as many practical needs as we have now down the road. Is that right? So for example, did we have to go clean the building there when we met in Plano? No, we didn't have to do that. And we didn't have to have supplies on hand and things like that. And we were a much smaller group then, so we didn't have quite the needs practically as we have now that we need. Because now we have a building that needs to be cleaned, that needs to be fixed. Things like water leaks happen in our building. We have supplies that someone's got to buy, right? You don't want to go in the bathroom and there not be any toilet paper or no paper towels. We have things like that. So, now we see how our needs change as our church grows and our church moves on and our numbers grow and our church advances on. So, but now with that being said, when we were meeting in the Plano and we were meeting in the hotel, we didn't have as strong a need for a deacon. But could we just go without elders when we were meeting in the church then? No, because we needed elders still at that time. Even in our very earliest stages, we still needed elders. And while we didn't have our own local elders at that time, we had oversight from the churches in our presbytery. And we had the men that formed the commission in our presbytery. And those elders, they were essentially our elders for that time until we could appoint our own local elders. But we still had to have them. Even at that early of a stage, we had to have those elders to do these things like we see here, to guard, the gospel and to make sure that, the word and the sacraments were being administered correctly. We had to have somebody who was able to be in the pulpit, and to preach and things like that. We had to have those elders. So that's just an example. I want to make sure we see the importance of, the elders generally come along first and the deacons come along after. So, with that being said, now we've talked about the duties of the elders and what responsibilities they have and what they do in the church. What does the deacon do in the church? Maybe you've asked yourself that before. What's the deacon do? Chris, maybe you asked yourself. So, here is, again, referencing our directory for church government here in our Constitution. The duties of the deacons. This is in your notes if you want to follow along here. It's under section A there. And so I have a quote as well from section 3 of the Directory for Church Government, which I think is a good summary of what the office of the deacon is. And it says, "The diaconate is a spiritual office responsible for the ministry of mercy and stewardship of the congregation. It is neither a ruling nor a teaching office. Its exercise, like the whole life of the church, is under the oversight of the session, and its function is administrative." Now that's really important. We're going to come back to that later, but that passage is really important to see there, that the office of the deacon is not a ruling or a teaching office, and it's under the oversight of the session. Okay? So we'll make reference to that again later. But now let's look at some of the duties of the deacons. So, number one, so this has six duties listed, and then under some of those duties it kind of has some subheadings. But the first one says that the deacons are to regularly attend and participate in the meetings of the deacon board, meet jointly with the session periodically for prayer, evaluation, and growth in their respective ministries. So we see it's important that the session, the elders, are working alongside with the deacons. The deacons also are to maintain an active ministry of mercy, such as leading the congregation in discerning and ministering to needs such as local needs of individuals and institutions, national and international needs, gathering and distribution of funds, training the congregation in the use of the members' gifts in the ministry of mercy, helping the congregation evaluate requests for funds by organizations outside the denomination. So this is probably generally a lot of times what you think of when you think of a deacon in a church, of what they do, is a lot of times they're responsible for things like the funds and the finances, and especially in areas of mercy. And so what that means is, you know, let's say someone in our church has a need, a financial need. Well, the office of the deacon would be the one who would handle that. And that means, you know, handle that means everything from, you know, being made known about the need and meeting with that person and seeing how we can minister to them financially, as well as, you know, actually carrying that out and, you know, whether distributing funds to them or whatever they need. That's something important that the deacon does. Then number four says they maintain an active ministry, again, of stewardship, such as overseeing the work of the treasurer. Appointing a finance committee is needed. I won't read all those, but basically you see that they have a lot to do with the finances of the church as well. The deacons are responsible for that. And so, again, this is something that's really important, this practical side of the church. You know, when we think of a church, a lot of times this is kind of the behind-the-scenes stuff that people don't always think about. So, you know, you think of church and the first thing that pops into your head is probably something like preaching, or maybe singing the psalms, or things like the sacraments. You know, you think of the Lord's Supper, you think of baptism, when you think of church. But can we come together here? You know, it would be hard for us to come together and to meet and to worship if we came in here and there were no lights on, right? Or we came in here and there was, you know, trash all over the place. Or like we said, we came in here and there were no supplies. Wouldn't those be hard for us to meet? Someone's got to take care of things like paying our bills and all those types of things. And these are duties that generally fall to the deacon, because a lot of those duties can often be time consuming. And we don't want to tie up someone like our pastor. You know, instead of during the week, we want him to say, "Pastor, we want you to devote your time to studying the Word and to, you know, searching the Scriptures and preparing sermons for us, because we want to hear the Word of God preached to us." And so that takes a lot of time. We don't want pastor to have to deal with things like running around and paying the bills, you know, paying the light bill. We don't want him to have to go run out to the store and go buy some more water and things like that. I mean, certainly he would probably do that. Those things if he needed, but we want him to have his time freed for things like, you know, the theological ministry and things like that. Does that make sense? So this is why we emphasize the office of the deacon. So last two is developing these ministries by personal visitation. The deacon, you know, he's going to visit people as well and have relationships with them. Performing other duties assigned to them by the session, congregation, or presbytery. And I think Chris actually said this. He said, "Hey, I'll do whatever you need me to do, whatever you ask me to do." And I appreciate that of Chris, but that's actually something that it says here. Is, you know, whatever kind of the session says, "Hey, could you do this for us? Can you help us out with this?" The deacons come alongside and they will step up for those duties. So, any questions on the duties of the deacon, or what the deacon does in the church? Any questions on that? Okay. Then we'll move on here now to the last part of our lesson. And it's kind of a little bit longer section, so we have some time left. But we want to look at the qualifications for these offices. So what does qualifications mean? We're saying who is qualified or who's allowed to serve in these offices. What do they have to do? What do they have to be if they want to serve in this office? Can we just have anybody be an elder? No, we can't. And here's what we must have if someone's going to be an elder in the church, and specifically in the RP church. So first we have qualifications from Scripture. And we have two passages that are generally looked to when we make reference to the qualifications for the office of elder. So we have 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Does someone want to read this passage?
Sure. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, thus being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach at the snare of the devil.
All right, thank you, Ram. So this passage is, I think a lot of these are kind of self-explanatory. I think most of us can probably understand. When it says in the passage, you know, that if someone wants to be an elder, they should be of good behavior. Well, that's kind of obvious, right? What do we want our elders to be? We want them to be men who are, you know, respected, and to be men who have good standing in the church, you know, have these good things. I will touch on, just to say, you know, someone who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. A lot of controversy sometimes comes on that particular verse, because a lot of times we think that that means, oh, well, if someone's going to be an elder, that means his family must be perfect, and all his children must be perfect. Well, we know, first of all, that that's an impossible thing to ascribe to, because we know that none of us will be perfect, including our elders and our families. So I just want to note that I don't think this necessarily means that the elder's family is to be perfect, but I think it just is a general guideline that the elder should be, you know, directing his family or leading his family in a commendable way. You know, you want to see elders who are, you know, hopefully doing, you know, teaching their children the scriptures. They have family worship times and things like that. Those are things of what it means to see them leading their families well. So, the second passage for the qualifications of elder is Titus 1, 5 through 9. And I'm going to read this one really quickly. Titus 1, 5 through 9 says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." So again, most of these are probably self-explanatory. You know, things like we don't want our elders not greedy for money. That's just kind of something that you would think would be pretty obvious. But how many times have we seen men who, unfortunately, you know, don't meet that qualification and actually are greedy for money? And that's just something that's a terrible, you know, blight on the church. That's one of the first things often that people will make reference to as, you know, maybe it's somewhat of an excuse, but then unfortunately there's actually some truth to it. But, you know, you ever invite somebody to church, or you try to talk to them about the things of God, or and try to encourage them in church or something like that, and they'll make reference to, "Oh, I don't really care for church because all they want is money, and all the preacher cares about is money," and things like that. Well, that's something that's unfortunate when you have men in the office of leadership that are greedy for money. Things like, so, you know, not quick-tempered, not self-willed, things like that. Those are just important characteristics that we want to see in men who are in the office of elder. So, those are the two scriptural qualifications that are generally referenced. Now, we also want to look at what our directory for church government says are the qualifications for the office of elder. So, I have those listed for you as well. And this is what it says, that in the RPCNA, if you... a person wants to be an elder in the RPCNA, here's what they must have or must do. First, must be a male communicant member in good standing of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. So, this is kind of obvious here, I think. Again, you have to be a male, you have to be in good standing, and you have to be a member of an RP church. You can't come in here as, you know, a Baptist and be like, "Oh, I'll just be an elder in your church." No, that wouldn't work. We also have, it must be a male. That's something that's important. We don't have female elders in the RPCNA. Second says, evidence the standards of character and conduct consistent with those set forth in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. Those are the two of the passages we just read there. So it says, do those things that the Bible tells us the elders should do. So, and then the third one says that an elder should be knowledgeable and committed to the subordinate doctrinal standards of the denomination as being consistent with the scriptures. So we want men in the office of the elders who have at least some, you know, somewhat wisdom to them. They kind of hopefully know what they're talking about. They hopefully know how to, you know, we want the elders to, if somebody comes to them with a question about why we do something that we do in the RP church, we want elders that hopefully can give them an answer to that, you know who the scriptures and who know the standards and things like that. So, pretty three that kind of seem like obvious qualifications for the office of the elder. In addition to the above, for a man to be a teaching elder or to be a pastor in the RP church, they also add that that man must display the Spirit's call and gifts to study diligently and proclaim publicly the Word of God. So, you know, if they're going to be a pastor, they also have to be gifted with the preaching of the Word as well. So, any questions on the qualifications for the office of the elder? With that, in our last few minutes here, we'll look at the qualifications now for the office of deacon. So, for a deacon, the scripture reference is, we've actually already read this, so we're not going to read that again. We read it earlier when we were looking at the difference. And this is the 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 passage. You have that in front of you, but like I said, we already read it, so I won't read that again. But you see, just like the office of the elder, God has laid forth in His Word specific qualifications that He gives us there. Now, with that said, let's look at the directory for church government, and let's look at the qualifications that the directory lays forth. If somebody wants to ascribe to the office of the deacon, what must that person do, or what must that person be? So, first, A says that they must be a communicant member in good standing of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Second, they must evidence the standards of character and conduct consistent with those set forth in passages such as Acts 6:3, 1 Timothy 3, and 1 Corinthians 12:28. And then third is they must be knowledgeable in and committed to the subordinate doctrinal standards of the denomination as being consistent with the Scriptures. So, do you notice anything about those qualifications compared to the qualifications for the office of elder? Let's compare and contrast. So first, do you notice anything similar between those qualifications and the qualifications for the elder? Yeah, you might have to flip back and forth. I don't know how it got printed out on your page there. But they both have those three.
The general categories are fairly similar.
Yeah, yeah, they're pretty much the really, really close to being the same qualifications. You know, they want to be a communicant member in good standing, follow the passages that God's given for us, follow God's qualifications, obviously, and then they want to be committed to the standards of the RPCNA. You know, basically say, hey, I'm going to follow the RPCNA. So, now, with that being said, can anybody see a difference? You can look back and forth again. Look at the qualifications for the elder under the Directory for Church Government, and look at the qualifications for the Office of Deacon. Can anybody point out a difference between those two now?
2A doesn't restrict it to males.
Very good. So, pretty stark contrast here. For the office of elder, kids, you see this here? They say that under A, the office of elder says they have to be a male communicant member. But when you look at the office of deacon, our directory of church government says they have to be a communicant member. So what does that mean? Do you have to be a man to be a deacon in the RPCNA? No. This is what our constitution, what teaches us, what it says to us. So, moving on from that here, the RPCNA position, this is in your notes under 3, is that females can also hold to the office of deacon, or for females, we generally refer to them as a deaconess. So the RP testimony, this is our testimony that runs concurrent with our confession. The testimony 25, section A, states, the permanent officers to be set apart by ordination are elders and deacons. So, our testimony acknowledges and our testimony says, you know, what we've been teaching today, it says there's two offices in the church. That's elder and that's deacon. And then the testimony goes on to say the office of elders restricted in Scripture to men. Women, as well as men, may hold the office of deacon. So, With that being said here, I want to give these last few minutes to talk about this subject, because this is a subject that if you haven't already encountered it in the RP church, as outside of the RP church, you're very likely to encounter it when you talk about the subject of females serving in the role of deacons, in the ordained office of the role of deacons. And the reason that's controversial is because there are quite a few people who actually will disagree with our RP position on this. And they say that the office of deacon should be restricted to men only. Many people will say that, similarly to the office of elder, that it should be for males only. But the RP, again, we see very clearly here that our Constitution says that women may hold that office as well. And so I just want to make note of this because, again, it's quite controversial within the church, the Catholic Church, the general church, you know, not just our RP church. It's pretty controversial. So that means, personally, I've encountered many men who've told me point blank, who've said, "I would join the RPCNA if your denomination didn't allow women deacons. For because of that reason, I won't join as a member. I won't have my family, you know, we won't attend an RP church because of that reason." So they see our church as, and our church is generally known, our denomination is generally known as a pretty conservative denomination for the most part. You know, there's not a lot of denominations today who hold to some of the distinctives that we hold to. Something like a cappella psalms, exclusive psalm singing. It's hard to find that these days. So we're considered pretty conservative. But on this issue, many people will disagree with this, and it really bothers them. So with that being said, I just want to look at a few things that we want to note here on where we get some support, or where at least the RP Church derives their understanding why they believe women can hold, why we think that women can hold this office as well as men. So the general support for this comes from a passage in Romans 16. So if you'll look there on your notes, Romans 16, it's just two verses, the first verses, and I'll just read that really quickly as we wrap up here. Romans 16, 1 and 2 says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister," so this is clearly a female, "who is a servant, diakonos, of the church in Centria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also." So, Romans 16:1 says that Phoebe is a, this is the New King James translation, and they've chosen to translate this word, diakonos, as servant here in this passage, the New King James translators. Does anybody have a different translation that doesn't say she's a servant? You guys might just happen to have the same version or something that, but some versions will translate that, because remember we talked about this earlier when we talked about that word in Greek. What did we say?
Context.
We said first of all, that's true, but we said that this word can be translated as servant generally, and we also said that this word can be translated reference the specific office of deacon. So then that comes, that, you know, begs the question here, when we read the passage, Romans 16:1, is Phoebe here a deacon in the broad sense of a servant, like we said, just a servant with everybody else, or is she a specific deacon in this office here? And so some translations will translate the word servant, and then some translations you'll look at will say who is a deacon of the church. So that's a big controversial subject. But I think it's important to note here that in Romans 16, you know, for whatever reason, we may never know on this side of heaven, but Paul has chosen to specifically make note of Phoebe and make note of referencing her in this position of a servant. And so, we kind of have to ask that question. Why did Paul specifically make note of this? Why did he reference her by name and specifically reference, you know, her position and what she was doing? So that's just one thing to think about. I'm going to acknowledge right now that we're not going to work this out by any means. You're not going to have any definitive answers in the last 2 minutes here. But I just want to give you guys a little bit of background at least on the controversy. Again, like I said, because you're likely will encounter that with people that, especially if you have friends that aren't RP, aren't RP members. They may question you on this, and they may ask you, why does the RPCNA allow female deacons? And so these are some important things to know. Lastly, I think it's really important to note this as well, that our RP testimony, I have two passages here, continuing in 25, and this is two things I want to note here, because this, again, is really, I think this adds a lot to the discussion here. And the first says our RP testimony, section 25.9, says the responsibility of the elders is in teaching and ruling. Note that. The responsibility of who?
The elders.
The elders is in what?
Teaching and ruling.
Teaching and ruling. Then, moving on to section 11, says the diaconate, that means the deacons, is a spiritual office subordinate to the session and is not a teaching or a ruling office. The deacons have responsibility for the ministry of mercy, the finances, and the property of the congregation, and such other tasks as are assigned to them by the session. So, I think it's really important again to note this, because a lot of times people will make that accusation falsely, that because the RP church has women deaconesses, that we somehow are usurping the authority of men, and somehow that they're in a position of leadership, that they are ruling and that they are teaching. But we see specifically that that our testimony says that is not true. That is not what's happening in the office of deacon. They're not in a position of ruling and teaching. That is the office that's specifically reserved for elders, which we know are men. Does that make sense? So, something to note there. Something else just to note real quickly is that I want to make sure that we point out as well that we aren't, sometimes it may feel like we're the only ones who allow maybe female deacons in our church, and everybody, we kind of looked at as outside or something, but I don't think that's the case either. And so you may be surprised sometimes to learn that some pretty well-known figures throughout church history have actually been in favor of church deacons as well. And that includes some men such as Warfield, you know, the famous Princeton theologian. He actually was a supporter of women deacons. He saw that there was scriptural evidence for that. And one that really is surprising to a lot of people is that Calvin actually had you know, deaconesses as well in his church. And he saw scriptural support for that and thought there was an important role for women as well. So, this may be kind of a can of worms here. Does anybody, as we're wrapping up and ending our time here, does anybody have any questions on that issue of the qualifications for the offices? The qualifications for the office of elder and the qualification for the office of deacon. Any questions or any comments? Pastor, is there anything you have to add to that or anything at all?
I think we do a good job of clarifying that, like you read there, that it's not an office of authority or an office of ruling or any authority of the church. And I think that's one of the reasons why people on the outside look into us and get a little confused, because maybe in their particular church, the deacon actually has a lot more authority. Or a deacon, they have a different understanding of the structure of that meeting.
That's a good point. Yeah, thank you for that. So you're absolutely right. In some denominations, we've noted that we've referenced specific denominations where they kind of have a skewed view of the offices. And so in their churches, deacon is a ruling office or is a teaching office. And we make sure and make that distinction that, you know, scripturally, we try to follow the scriptural roles, and that is that the deacon isn't a teaching or ruling office. Ron?
I think it also has something to say about how you had mentioned that you used context to determine whether we're talking about the office or we're talking about, you know, a person in the church of service. Because in a lot of ways, a lot of the responsibilities of the deacon are basically responsibilities that anybody in the church can have. It's just that they are set apart to do those things specifically. But anybody can come in here, like you had mentioned, and clean the church.
Right.
Anybody can help out, you know, if the session wants them to look over the finances if they're an accountant, right, and they need to look at the books. So those are also kind of things to keep in mind when we talk about who is in that.
Yeah, thank you. That's good as well. And so I just think it's really important to note that, you know, I really appreciate that we don't allow, you know, that it really gets skewed when I think that the office is the office of the elder, the teaching office, when women are allowed into that office, because I think scripture is quite clear on that, that that's a role reserved for men. And so you have a lot of denominations and a lot of other forms of church government that will allow women in that teaching office. And a lot of forms that maybe, as Pastor noted as well, have an incorrect view of the diaconal office. And so we want to make sure and note those things that we're trying to, as best we can in the RP Church, hold to what we understand is the biblical, scriptural offices and how they are, how they are laid out in Scripture for us. Any other comments? Any other questions briefly? All right, well, we'll close with that.